Hey, my name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. We are a group of Christ followers who meet in Coquitlam, but right now we're unable to do so because of the current pandemic. But I just want to say thanks for joining me wherever you are or whenever you're watching or listening to this. It's great to have you along for this message. We're in the book of Daniel. And we've just completed 7 weeks of living under these preventative measures to flatten the curve of the pandemic in our province of British Columbia. 7 weeks where we probably all settled into some new patterns with a sense of routine. Yet I think for most of us, we're still not used to this, and we don't ever want to get used to this, quite frankly. We want things to get better, to return back to the way they were. Despite settling into new routines, I think many of us still feel a sense of anxiety and fear, like there's this thing hanging over us. I think that's because despite our best attempts to bring some order to our lives, things still feel like they're out of control. Certainly they're out of our hands. You know, and even the experts, the doctors and scientists and politicians, despite doing their best, they're still at the mercy of this invisible enemy who seems to be able to spread chaos at will. And I know for me, there is nothing that bothers me more than feeling like things are out of my control. Like the rug has been pulled out from underneath me. You know, I remember a time a number of years ago where I went to this camp on Vancouver Island that had this amazing high ropes course. And they had this one crazy one called the skyscraper. So I had to go on it. And it was basically this swing set. You sat on this and they hoisted you up into the air, what seemed like hundreds of feet. And then there was this cable that you could pull. And it would just, once you pulled it, you would drop. And it would just be this free fall. And it felt like forever. It was probably just seconds. But you would just keep falling until all of a sudden the slack ended and you could feel the tension of the cables holding you up as you swung down and then you were lowered down to the ground. But I remember getting off that ride, and I wish I had never done it. One of my friends, he came up to me and he said, "So how was it?" And I said to him that it felt like God had just let go. It was terrifying. And the most difficult times in my life, they have been when things have felt like that, where they have felt like God had just let go. Whether it was waiting to hear the diagnosis of medical tests or wondering if my newborn son would ever come home from the hospital, everything seemed not only out of my hands, but completely out of control, chaotic. And while we have been in this situation ourselves for 7 weeks, Daniel, he has lived in his difficult situation, exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And despite settling into routines and patterns, setting down roots, experiencing his new normal, he never stopped longing for things to get back to the way they were before. And life has been chaotic and out of control for Daniel. We've seen it as we've been going through this book. You know, regimes and rulers have changed like it's been a revolving door for him. He's been undermined all the time by his co-workers who are jealous of him and out to get him. And even his faithfulness to God has landed him in life-threatening situations. I'm sure that there were times for Daniel, like us, that he was anxious or afraid because it felt chaotic, like a God had just let go. But what we see here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, is that despite how things may feel or appear, God wants you to know he's got it all under control. God wants you to know he's got it all under control. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Well, needless to say, this is a very complex passage of biblical prophecy, which many of the best Christian thinkers throughout history have wrestled with, and they've come to different conclusions. So I don't think that that I'm going to be able to give the definitive interpretation of this passage, but I do believe that God wants to speak an encouraging word to us through this message. So this section is introduced to us by Daniel telling us that he was interrupted in prayer and confession by Gabriel. Gabriel is an angel. Angels are messengers of God, and this isn't the first time that Gabriel has come to Daniel with a message. Back in the previous chapter, Daniel 8, he has this strange vision concerning a ram and a goat that has lots of horns. And after that vision, Gabriel was sent to Daniel to give him the meaning of the vision. Here in chapter 9, verse 2 tells us that Daniel has just finished reading about a prophecy from Jeremiah concerning Israel's exile to Babylon. And maybe he read Jeremiah 29, which says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So it's likely from this passage that Daniel thought that Israel's time in exile was nearly up. That's what he says in verse 2, that according to Jeremiah's prophecy, it will last 70 years. And 70 years, they're nearly here. So Daniel does what the second half of Jeremiah's passage says. He calls on God. He seeks him with all of his heart. And this is what the angel Gabriel is interrupting. And just like in chapter 8, Gabriel shows up here in chapter 9 in order to give Daniel insight and understanding, he says in verse 22. "I think I would really love for God to send me one of his messengers to give me this direct insight and understanding, particularly on difficult passages like this one. But I do wonder, why does Daniel need this heavenly interpretation of Jeremiah's prophecy? Like, I can understand sending Gabe down to give him help for that strange passage with the goat versus the ram in chapter 8, but Daniel seems to fully understand Jeremiah's message. You know, that the exile is going to last 70 years. 70 years are almost up. And then God's people should seek him, which that's a great application to any passage, which most pastors would be very happy their people would do. And Daniel's doing it. And that God would return his people and restore Jerusalem. So what's so hard to understand about that? Well, sometimes when it comes to scripture, there's more to what's going on than meets the eye, particularly when it comes with prophecy. It can have layers of meaning, like this text from Jeremiah that Daniel was reading. Now, I've heard many people, particularly students, who quote verse 11 when it comes to giving their testimonies. They love this verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And then they apply this verse to themselves and what God desires for them. And on one level, That's true and right and really good. God loves you and he desires to give you hope and a future. And so that's one layer of meaning for this passage within the context of all of Scripture, right? But in its original context, that verse, it was not intended for you or me, but for sinful Israelites who've been unfaithful to God, who are about to be taken captive and exiled to Babylon. And so understanding prophecy, even in its original context, it can be difficult and fraught with misunderstanding. And unfortunately for Daniel, unfortunately for him, things aren't nearly as straightforward as they appear. In fact, Daniel's about to get some bad news. He thought their time of uncertainty and chaos was over, but it's really just begun. But the thing is, Daniel doesn't need to be anxious or to give in to fear, because God wants him to know that he's got it under his control. Before moving on to Gabriel's message in verses 24 to 27, I think there's three significant things that we should take note of from these first four verses 20 to 23. First, Daniel has made reading Scripture and being in prayer a foundational part of his relationship with God, but also on his outlook of what's happening in his world around them. It's a foundational part of his relationship with God, but also on his understanding of what's going on in the world around him. And we should do the same. That doesn't mean that we look for signs of the end times, or we assume that certain events in our day fulfill biblical prophecy, or this person over here, they're this character in the Bible. Like, we shouldn't do that. But a steady diet of being in God's presence and in his word, this should shape how we live in this world, rather than allowing this world shaping how we relate to God or view the Scriptures. I'll say that again. Being in God's presence and in his word, it should shape how we live in this world, rather than allowing this world to shape how we relate to God and his word. The second thing I see in these first verses here is that though Daniel is faithful to read the Scripture, as we're going to see, sometimes his understanding or interpretation is going to be incorrect. And the same is true for us. You see, we want to be faithful. We want to get it right. And we should do the hard work that it takes to understand ancient literature, which was written in foreign languages with distant cultures. But despite all of the effort and the prayer that we put into it, sometimes, like Daniel, we're going to get things wrong too. And that's okay. Because look what God does for Daniel. He sends Gabriel to give him insight and understanding. And I know I said earlier, I would love if God sent one of his messengers to me to give me direct insight and understanding. But in fact, God has done something even greater for us than this. He's given us his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 12 says, "What no eye has seen and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." So despite Daniel's great wisdom, he's going to get it wrong sometimes, and so will we. But we can take comfort knowing that God sends Gabriel to Daniel in order to correct him. And in the same way, he helps us by giving us the Holy Spirit to correct our misunderstandings and confusion when it comes to his word. We just need to be humble and open to correction. And I think that that is a sign of a mature believer in Christ. It's not one who is so dogmatic in his opinion or his view of Scripture that he's unwilling to listen to others, or he fears what they might say, leading other people astray. I think a mature believer in Christ is one who is trusting God, but is open to listening to others, and is open to God even changing her or his opinion about what the Scripture says, opening us up to further revelations of truth. Finally, the third thing to take from verses 20 to 23 is that Gabriel tells Daniel that the whole reason God sent him to give him this interpretation is because Daniel is loved. Verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. You are cherished, Daniel. You are loved. You see, God sends his messenger to Daniel because God loves him. And a foundational message of the Bible, this pattern, is that God loves the world. See, God is love. And when people living under the threat of chaos cry out to him, this loving God, he sends messengers to them to show them that he cares, but also to let them know that he's got it all under control. Think back to the time where he sent his messenger Moses to his people when they cried out to him in Egypt. And then again, he sends his judges and his prophets to his people in the promised land when they were threatened by other nations. And then to Daniel, here in exile, he sends his angels to give him visions and also to explain them. And in the midst of all of our uncertainty, God wants us to know that he loves us and that despite all of the chaos, he is sovereign and he has got it all under control. And despite all of the confusing aspects of Gabriel's message in verses 24 to 27, and all of the potential for us to misstep in interpreting it, one thing is clear above all. God has not let go. Despite how chaotic things may seem, he has got it all under control. And verse 24 is this good news but bad news message for Daniel. Actually, it's this bad news, wonderful news message for him. See, Gabriel starts out by saying, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. This is the bad news. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. Now remember, Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy and he interpreted it as 70 years of exile and that time was almost up and that they were on the cusp of returning. But Gabriel shows up here and he says that actually exile's only just begun. The word that the NIV translates here, sevens, is the Hebrew word heptads, which is the word that it's used in scripture for weeks. So some English translations here will say 70 weeks are decreed. But this word heptad, it literally means units of seven. And we also need to remember that all throughout scripture, numbers like 40, 10, 12, 666, 144,000, they're often used symbolically. They're not meant to be taken literally. And the number seven, it is chief among symbolic numbers. Seven is symbolic for a state of completeness, wholeness, perfection, not lacking anything. So that's why in Genesis it says God rests on the seventh day, right? Because his work is complete. It's not lacking anything. Or when Jesus says that we should forgive someone 77 times or 70 times seven, he's not saying that we should have this running tally and if my brother, you know, sinned against me 68 times and I forgave him those 68 times, well, he's only got nine more forgiveness goes at it, right? No, Jesus is saying that our mercy is not to be lacking. Just like the mercy of our heavenly fathers towards us is not lacking, but is perfect. So this time in an exile, it isn't even close to being up. If Gabriel is to be taken literally with these numbers, then Daniel and company have only finished the first 70. There's seven of them. They've got six more to go. So if we're doing the math, that's 490 years in total if it's to be understood literally. However, I think it's symbolism. But before we go into that, we need to listen to this great news of what God plans to accomplish in this period of time. Gabriel says that God is going to finish transgression. He's going to finish all wrongdoing. He's going to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. See, Daniel was hoping that at the end of the 70 years, it would mean that they could go back to the way things were, the good old days, back in Jerusalem. But Gabriel's saying, actually, it's going to take a whole lot longer, but God has something far greater in mind than going back to those good old days, which, let's be honest, weren't even that good. See, God is moving things not backwards, but forwards. Forward to his kingdom coming, where his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where evil is brought to an end, where we will no longer sin, where we're reconciled with him and with one another, with the rest of creation, and even reconciled with ourselves, where we will never experience another broken relationship again. See, God is moving towards a time where all of his promises will come to pass. This, Gabriel says, this is what God is accomplishing in and through history, in and through what Daniel is experiencing in exile. This is what God is accomplishing in and through what we are going through right now. And though we might experience it all as chaotic and wish that it would move, you know, more according to our timetable, Gabriel's message to Daniel and God's message to us is that he wants us to know that there is a plan and that he's got it all under control. Verse 25 and 27, they are definitely some of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture to understand. And so please bear with me and stick with me here. Gabriel, he takes these 70 periods of seven, these 70 heptads, and he divides them into three parts, charting a kind of forward-looking history. First, there's a time made up of seven heptads, so seven sevens. Second, a time made up of 62 sevens, 62 heptads. So when you take the first seven and then the 62 sevens and you put them together, that equals 69. So if there's 70 of them minus 69, that leaves one heptad, one seven left. Got it? And don't worry if you don't get it, because the great thing is you can pause, rewind, and listen to me say that all over again. But in the first two parts, in the first seven and then the 62, Gabriel says that Jerusalem will be rebuilt and restored, but it's not perfect. It's going to be in times of trouble. Then he says that the anointed one, or the word is literally Messiah, the ruler, will come. Then in the third part, after the 62 heptads, that anointed one, Messiah, he's going to be put to death and he'll have nothing. And in that time, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So this ruler to come, this is some bad character who's going to lead people astray, and the end will come like a flood, Gabriel says. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. So, chaos. Finally, in that last heptad, that last seven, it says that the evil ruler who is to come, he will confirm a covenant with many for 17, one final heptad. And in the middle of it, though, he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering. So he's going to stop people from worshiping God. And at the temple, he's going to set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So there is an end to this evil ruler who comes, because it is decreed. So in these final verses, there have been many commentators and biblical scholars who speculate as to how and when this prophecy is fulfilled. So some believe that this was fulfilled 150 years before Jesus came by the Assyrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes. He conquered Jerusalem and he killed the high priest, who's also known as the Anointed One. And then he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple, which is an abomination causing desolation. To have anything set up in the temple in Jerusalem that's not to God, to another, you know, God, that's an abomination. And there's even rumors that he offered a pig up there. Now, some believe, though, that none of this prophecy has been fulfilled or taken place yet, that it's still all to take place in the future. But the problem with both of these views, both that this already happened in the past or that it's going to completely happen in the future, is that both of these views are relying on calculating the numbers, taking them literally, and using various starting points. And they all have some significant problems. Here's what I think. You know that great part that I mentioned in verse 24? That time where God's kingdom is come in full, where he deals fully with sin and evil, where righteousness has been restored forever. Well, has that happened? No, not completely. Because I know that I'm still struggling with sin, and I see other people, same thing, they're struggling with sin and doing bad stuff. So this entire 77s, it ain't over yet. But has an anointed one, a Messiah, come? And has he been put to death? Well, yes. Jesus, he was the Messiah and he was put to death. So parts 1 and 2, they're complete. 69 heptads are finished. Just one more heptad to go. So we are in the last days. We are in the home stretch. And just as Gabriel says, those last days, they're going to be chaotic with wars and desolation. So we shouldn't be surprised. But we should also not try to read too much more than that from this text. See, too often Christians, they've been unwise trying to read the signs of the time to predict when this final heptad will be complete, who the evil ruler to come is, and when exactly Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. So if Jesus and the angels don't know when, then we should be content not knowing as well. Instead, Jesus tells his followers that what they should concern themselves with is waiting and being faithful and trusting. And I don't believe that God sent Gabriel anyways to inform Daniel when all of this is going to happen. I believe that God sends his messenger to let him know that he's got it all under control. I said earlier how the foundational message of the Bible is that God loves the world, and that he has these patterns. It's his MO that when people are threatened by chaos and they cry out to him, that he sends messengers to them to show them that he cares, and that he's got a plan, and that he's got it all under control. And this chapter, it points ahead to the greatest time that God did that. He didn't just send a prophet, not even just an angel, but God sent his one and his only Son. God came himself because he loves the world and he loves you. See, when Jesus, the anointed one, came, he entered into the chaos of our world and he felt every painful, fearful, anxious thing that we experience. And for 3 years, he went around proclaiming that the final heptad, the final seven, it's soon going to be over, that God's kingdom was at hand. And Jesus showed that in him, that God's kingdom was actually breaking into our world. And Jesus went around bringing order to the chaos. When he calms the seas, when he heals hemorrhaging women, when he forgave sin, when he casts out demons, when he raises a dead man. And for all of those who put their hope and trust in him, Jesus says that he's going to do those things in verse 24. He'll take care of the transgressions, the wrong things we do. He'll put an end to our sin. He'll pay the price for your wickedness, and he's going to make you right with God, everlasting righteousness. And you see, he did that. In Daniel 9:26, it says that the anointed one was put to death, left with nothing. 1 Peter 2:24, it clarifies this for us when it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And see, all those amazing promises in Daniel 9:24, they can begin to be a reality for you and I right now because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that we don't have to wait. We just need to, like Daniel, cry out to him. You see, when we cry out to God, like Daniel does, it doesn't mean that he's going to immediately take away all the difficulty of our lives. He certainly didn't do that for Daniel. But he did let Daniel know that he had a plan for all of this, that he was in control, that he's sovereign. And he also let Daniel know that Daniel was a part of his plan. And so are we. We're a part of God's plans to bringing in his kingdom. You know, Daniel didn't need to fully understand in order to trust God. And I don't need to fully understand everything in order to trust him. I can be encouraged by what I do know. But above all, this is what I do know. I know that he loves me, and that he loves you, and that Christ died for us, and that he's coming back again, and that he's got all of this under control. So we want to live faithfully into this. We want to be people who are trusting God and that we are giving ourselves over to his peace rather than giving into fear. And this isn't some sort of passive thing that just happens to us. We need to work at this. So the first thing that I would challenge us to do is to stop looking back. I think we need to stop wishing that things would go back to the way they were, like the good old days. See, as Christians, we are called to be people who hope and pray for those days that verse 24 promises, you know, are coming, and pray that those would be fulfilled. We are to be people who look forward to what God has in store and place our hope and desire on that future, to work and pray for his kingdom to come. And then Daniel shows us, you know, that part of this is digging into scripture and by crying out to God in prayer. Jesus did this too while he was on earth. He carved out time with God to give over the concerns that the world tried to place on him so that he could align himself with his Father's will. And so we need to do that. You know, I keep coming back these days to Philippians 4, 6 to 7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who was and is to come. And so my prayer for us is, Father, help us to trust you that you have got all of this under control. Help us to live faithfully. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom. Yeah, I just wanted to say that myself and the rest of the church staff, and I know our elders, we really miss all of you. We really can't wait till we can be back together again. It's great that we can have these videos and reach out on Zoom and FaceTime and all that, but it's not the same as being together. And so we look forward to the time where we can meet together again. We just want to continue to encourage you to reach out to one another, to be praying, not only for one another, but also pray to our God that he would just end this and that something amazing would come out of it, that people would be turning their lives over to Jesus. Also want to just say thank you again for the way that you financially contribute to the church along with your prayers. and just want to encourage you to continue to do so, so that we can still do the ministry of the church that continues despite not being able to meet together in person. We love you and just want to say God bless.